Welcome each and every one of you on this Easter Sunday. We are so thankful and glad that you are here with us today. If you would please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to follow along this morning as I read this passage of Scripture in our call to worship related to the resurrection truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, probably one of the most strongest chapters in the New Testament. Remember, the Gospels record the event of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The epistles record the why and the purpose and the unfolding of God's plan in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reading beginning at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. That is, they are lost forever. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. This passage of Scripture here that was recorded by the Holy Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul forever raises the elevation of the resurrection. The resurrection is the most important event in history. The demonstration of power in Christ's resurrection was greater than the creation. That raising of Christ's body and that new body and that power that has been manifested through Jesus Christ is our hope this morning. And so on this Easter Sunday, on this day that we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I hope and pray that we can communicate to you today through the songs and through the preaching of the Word of God, the importance of the resurrection. The reason that a Christian has life eternal is because of the resurrection. And if Jesus was not raised, you and I have no what? We have no hope. We have no eternity. We have no reason to gather here today. And so each Sunday, by the way, 1 Corinthians tells us, each Sunday the church celebrated the Lord's Day, because it was the day that Jesus Christ rose from the tomb. And so on this Easter morning, I pray that you'll have a heart to receive His Word and that you know the Jesus Christ that rose again from the tomb, bodily from the tomb. And in Him we have hope this morning. Pastor Watt.
Amen. Let's turn to number 138 as we sing this hymn about Christ's resurrection. Number 138, Christ Arose. On the verse, we'll sing a slower tempo and pick up the tempo on the chorus. Number 138. Let's stand together to sing.
Yeah.
Remain standing for prayer as our pastor comes to lead us.
Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we gather today on this beautiful Lord's Day morning to celebrate the resurrection of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we think about that Passion Week in which sacrificially and selfishly He gave Himself, shed His precious blood on Calvary's tree that we, as lost sinners, might have hope, that we might receive forgiveness and cleansing from His hand. And then on the third day, He arose bodily from the tomb in victory over death, in victory over sin, in victory over hell and the lake of fire, that again, that lost sinners might have forgiveness and cleansing of sin, and that we might have new life, a transformed life in Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, we look at that and we marvel. It's marvelous in our eyes. And this morning we thank Thee with deepest gratitude that You loved us and that You sent Your Son for us. I pray this morning, Father, that You would stir within us a heart that loves Thee, a heart that loves Your Word, a heart that loves Your first coming, but also a heart that longs for and yearns for Your return to take us to be with Thee. Because that's the seal. The new body in Jesus Christ is the seal of our salvation. And Father, we look forward to that day. I pray, dear Father, that You would work in our hearts as we've gathered here today to remember the resurrection, that You would stir in the hearts of those who may not know the Lord Jesus Christ a moving toward Thee, a conviction of sin, a desire to repent of that sin and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, a spiritual work done by the Holy Spirit of God. I pray for that, Father, for those that may be here without Jesus or those may be listening by way of the radio. I pray, Father, that You would undertake this morning and that You would draw precious souls unto Yourself. And Lord, we're thankful this morning for the sanctifying work that You do in our hearts and lives upon salvation. You've given us Your precious Word, but You've also given us Your Holy Spirit to teach us and to guide us and to give us understanding and wisdom as we walk along the pathway of life. We're so thankful that You've not left us alone, but that You walk with us every day. And I pray, Father, that we might desire to walk with Thee. Help us, Father, not to be allured away from the truth of Thy Word and the testimony of Jesus Christ to this world. Lord, help us to stand with Thee and to walk with Thee and count it worthy to suffer persecution for Thee. Lord, we think of dear saints all around the world today who are suffering because they are Christians. They are suffering because they name the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for them. We pray that You would strengthen and encourage them and that You would cause them, Lord, to stand. And I pray, Lord, here in America, that You would stir us to stand as well. Lord, we see things happening and we understand and know that the days of the past are gone. And now we're facing a world that despises Christianity, despises Christ, despises the Bible, despises the authority of the Bible. And Lord, we know what that means for us. And may we be prepared. May we not be fearful. May we not be cowards, but Father, may we stand true to Thee, knowing that You'll give us the words to say, that You'll empower Your servants to be faithful all the way to the end. And so we would pray, Father, that You would strengthen us. Father, we do pray for our country, and we would ask on this Easter Sunday that You would be merciful to us. I pray that You'd be long-suffering to the United States of America, and I pray that You would raise up a generation of people who will turn back to Thee. But Lord, I pray that we might be ready for Your soon return. Bless this service today, Father. I pray that You would receive the praise that we give through our singing, that You would answer our prayers. And dear Father, I pray that You would teach Your Word to us this morning, that we would not leave here the same as which we came. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
And be seated, please. Over now to number 144 as we continue singing. Number 144. Look ye, saints, the sight is glorious. 144. turn before the message to number 143, please. 143. Thine be the glory, number 143.
Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Perhaps you would say, Pastor, this is Easter. Aren't you going to read from the Gospels? And we will share some verses from there. But I want to deal this morning with verses 20 and 21 in Hebrews chapter 13 that teaches us that the Good Shepherd became the Great Shepherd through the resurrection. The Good Shepherd became the Great Shepherd through the resurrection. I want to read verses 20 and 21 of Hebrews chapter 13. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, we thank You for these two verses of Scripture. We ask, dear Father, that You would open our hearts this morning to the truth that we find here that's communicated throughout Your Word concerning Your role as shepherd. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand and to know that when You come again, You are going to come as the chief shepherd. And You're going to stand and You are going to feed Your sheep. I pray, dear Father, that You would work in our hearts. And I pray this morning that we might first of all realize that we are all sheep. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone unto his own way. But the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Father, we are so thankful for the cross work of Jesus Christ. And we are thankful today for His resurrection. I pray that we as sheep might know the true shepherd. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. That great shepherd of the sheep is a phrase that's found here in verse 20. And it's connected, if you'll notice, to the early part of verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Now these verses are really a benediction and could very well stand alone without comment. Jesus Christ's own examples, perfect and powerful as they may be, cannot in themselves enable us to follow in His footsteps. That's what's wrong with the social gospel. That's what's wrong with what would Jesus do. It's the idea that if I just simply follow His example, I'm going to go to heaven. But that's not enough. A good example is not enough. There must be and empowering. There must be a transformation that is done through power and might And then there must be that empowering to live the Christian life. That's where the resurrection comes in. The writer calls on God to make possible the outworking of this truth in the lives of people, His people. To attempt to live the Christian life with the purest doctrine and the finest examples without God's direct power is to build with wood, hay, and stubble. We not only need to know God's will, we need to have His power, His resurrection power. Philippians 3:10, my verse of Scripture that I've quoted many, many times as one of my life verses, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Folks, right there in a nutshell is the gospel. There in a nutshell is the gospel. I need to know Him and the power of His resurrection and be brought into the fellowship of His sufferings. In other words, be conformed unto His death, but also be conformed unto His life and to have His presence in my life through the Holy Spirit of God. If you're here this morning on this Easter Sunday and you don't have the presence of God's Spirit, you will not go to heaven. You can be nice, you can know the doctrines, you can have all of the things that you know, Bible verses that you can quote, but unless you have the Holy Spirit indwelling your life, bringing to you new life, transform life, you will not go to heaven just because of all the nice examples that you follow. You must know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You must know the Great Shepherd. Christian growth and obedience have nothing to do with our own power. Maybe that's a shocking statement to some, but I think I can back it up with the Scriptures. It is not your will alone by which you serve God. Christian growth and obedience are by God's grace and His power working in us by the Holy Spirit of God when our wills are submitted to His will. That's the outward working of God's salvation work. He saves you, but He doesn't leave you just in that initial embryonic state. Aren't you thankful that your children grew up? Wouldn't it be odd to be caring for a baby for 20 years? Changing diapers for 20 years? Feeding bottles to a baby and burping them for 20 years? You'd say, that's not normal. It's obviously not normal. God expects for His children to grow up and He's given the power to do that. To change from the embryonic state at salvation and to grow up and to become mature in Jesus Christ. You think that's your will at work? Now think about that. Is that your will at work? Obviously not. It is the will of God in you, His Holy Spirit in you, that is doing the work and changing your life. We submit our will to His will and we say, "Here am I, Lord, send me. Use me. You make me what you want me to be." Today we've got it all messed up. We think, well, all I have to do is just get saved and I can just continue to do what I'm doing. You don't understand the gospel. You don't understand resurrection. Jesus Christ, when He came forth from that tomb, praise God, He didn't come with the same body that He had when He went in. He went right through that stone wall. Why? Because His body was changed. His body was made into a glorious body. This body right here is not a glorious body. Never has been, never will be. It's a marvelous creation. But you know what? It's sin-cursed. It's sin-cursed. I've got nicks and cuts from trimming bushes yesterday, and it was a reminder to me about a garden long, long ago. I've got thorns and briars growing up in my blueberry patch, and I've got to go through and pull those out. It's a reminder that this world is cursed by sin and that this body is cursed by sin. Though, engineering-wise, this body is just a remarkable creation. God spoke it into existence. He took the dirt of the soil and He breathed into Adam the breath of life. It was a miracle that was performed there. But because of Adam's sin, this body is cursed. And I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ rose from the tomb to forever seal that we're not going to be in this sin-cursed body forever and ever. Amen? We're going to be delivered and we're going to have a new body, and that new body is going to do something for all eternity. It's going to glorify the Father and Jesus Christ, and you'll never get bored. You'll never get bored. Some people get bored with just little things. I'm bored. Well, you know what? That's your sin nature showing. It's your sin nature. Listen, God's given us so many things. Why don't you get your Bible and go read that? If you're bored. Oh, that's not what I mean. Yeah, we know what you mean. You got to have clowns and whistles and all kinds of stuff going on so you can be happy in this world. Let me tell you something. When Jesus gets a hold of your heart, you begin to know what happiness is. You begin to understand. And whenever I sing a hymn in church, it's not boring because I'm singing to the one who saved me. And it's not boring. And if it is for you, maybe you need to be saved, and then it will be something that's not boring anymore. It's amazing what salvation will do for a soul. It'll transform your thought life. It'll transform your life. And things that were boring before become something that you want to do because Jesus saved me. We're missing that transformational element today in the church. Do you not agree with me? We think we've got to bring in everything that the world does in order to entertain everybody so they'll at least come to church. Let me tell you what draws people that love God to church. It's His holy book. It's His holy book. What draws a Muslim to do all the things that they do, praying five times a day? You know, in many ways, they're more committed to their false God than we are to the true and living God. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. We have a true and living God that loves us, and He gave Himself for us. He sent His Son to die for us, and yet that transformational element doesn't seem to be in many lives. Why? Because they don't know the Great Shepherd. They don't know the Great Shepherd. When you have a Great Shepherd, you don't mind following Him anywhere He leads you. Amen? You don't mind following anywhere He leads. Why? Because I've got a Great Shepherd. You know, I was out there talking to one of the parents and said, I just want you to know we've got a great coach. And I said, you got a great coach? He said, yes. He said, he is interested in the kids. He's working hard. He's teaching them the game of baseball. I just want to say we thank for a great coach. And I said, well, that's wonderful. That's good. And I said, I'm glad that that worked out for you to be able to have a great coach. But then I get those, we don't have a great coach. All right? And they always practice at times I can't come. And then I start finding out that it's not so much they don't have a great coach as they don't have a great parent. Okay? Sometimes that comes out. Now, sometimes it is a coach. And I have to pull them aside and say, listen, you got to get on the thing. You volunteered for this job. You got to get with it. You got to start being there on time for practices. You got to make sure you're teaching them something or whatever. Excuses have to be done away with. We have to get with it. But you know, we've all had individuals in our lives that we would consider great. It's an adjective that you don't use very often, if you want to be honest. To use the word great, how did Jesus become a great shepherd? It was because of the resurrection. When God brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, God made peace. And God forever sealed His saints through Christ's resurrection. Listen to Micah chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Listen to the overtones here of the resurrection. And He, that is Jehovah, shall stand. In the Hebrew, very interesting, this word stand is used over and over again in the Old Testament Scriptures, and it means to be brought up, raised up from the dead. It's used in Daniel chapter 12. It's used here in Micah chapter 5. When He, Jehovah, shall stand, the word to be raised up in resurrection, and feed. What does a shepherd do? He feeds his sheep. Literally, in the Hebrew, it's the word for shepherding, to feed and tend to the sheep. In the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord is God, and they shall abide. For now shall He be great unto the ends of the earth. Again, in the Old Testament, the picture is His standing, His resurrection, to stand and to feed makes Him the great shepherd. Peace was made, the satisfaction of the Father through the blood of the cross. Listen as I read Colossians 1, 20 through 21. And just close your eyes for just a moment. I want you to close your eyes and I want you to listen and concentrate on these words. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. He made peace through the blood of the cross. As the Good Shepherd, through Christ's power, enemies are reconciled. You know what? You were an enemy before you got saved. And if you aren't saved this morning, you're an enemy. The Bible says that we are at all enmity with God. In other words, we're enemies that are training our guns on Him. And yet, those that were alienated by their sin through Christ, they're transformed from being an enemy into being a friendly, somebody that's on our side. What a picture is given to us. In the Scriptures, there is a progressive presentation of Jesus Christ as the Shepherd. It is interesting to me that we, the people of the earth, are called sheep. Now, sheep can be pretty disgusting animals. We took our kids up to sheep farm up at a state park at one time, and remember looking at them, and they've got all kinds of stuff. They roll around in the grass, and they've got feces in their wool, and they smell, and they're not very bright. As a matter of fact, if sheep get frightened and they run for a long time, they'll keel over and die because their blood temperature rises above 105 and they collapse and die. All right? Sheep just are not what I would call the number one animal on my list of favorite animals. All right? And yet that's what God says we are. So much for self-esteem. All right? I would have much rather been a lion. I have lion-like qualities, some people would say. Yeah. Just don't come near me and growl or roar. Yeah, we have a tendency to like other animals. We had a lady and her son were out walking, and we were out doing some yard work yesterday, and she came up to the gate, and we were talking for just a little bit and said, "You've got the nicest dog." Well, that meant that Coco was in the front yard, and she wasn't supposed to be in the backyard. But anyway, her son had gone up and said, "Coco just licked him, and just as nice and sweet." "Does she ever bark?" And I said, "Every once in a while she'll bark. If somebody comes into the yard late at night and she gets spooked, she might bark. But she's usually pretty quiet." Now, Coco is probably the sweetest dog we've ever had. We've had a whole list of dumb dogs. I'm not going to go into that this morning. But anyway, but Coco is a sweet dog. She is just fun. She will, after you get on to her for doing something, she will lick you to death. I mean, she just loves you. She loves us unconditionally. If we forget to feed her at the special time of day, she still loves us. Okay? She's just a good dog. She's the first dog I've ever had that when I threw the ball, she brought it back. Okay? You ever had a dog trying to teach him, throw the dog, go throw it, go get it. Sitting there looking at you like you got two heads. They're like, "Go get the ball." Oh, they'll take off running on, then they run away with it. You have to chase them all over the neighborhood to get it back. Coco is a sweet dog. All right? I have no idea why I got onto that. Other than the fact that animals can be sweet. All right? And I would put Coco right up at the top of my list. I wouldn't put sheep up there. And yet that's what God says you and I are. We're sheep. We have always been sheep, and we will never be anything more than sheep. All right? Don't think that because you have trusted Christ as your Savior and you can say joint heir with Christ, that somehow you're going to be ruling with Jesus up on the throne. There's going to be two thrones up there. There'll be Jesus and you. That's not going to happen. You're sheep. And you will follow the Lord for all eternity. This progression begins in Psalm 22. We read from that last week, where the Good Shepherd is mentioned. You come to chapter 23 in Psalms and you see the Great Shepherd. Why is it the Great Shepherd and not the Good Shepherd in Psalm 23? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." What's the next part? "I will fear no evil." Why? Because my Savior's already gone through the valley of the shadow of death. And He's overcome death. So when I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't need to fear because my resurrected Lord is there to take me through. Isn't that a comfort? Isn't that a comfort for the child of God? That my resurrected Lord has already been down through the veil of death. And so all I have to do is cross with Him. Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ, I wouldn't want to go through the valley of the shadow of death. I wouldn't want to go there because on the other end is going to be a devil's hell. But if you're a Christian this morning, you have a great shepherd who died and rose again. Psalm 24 gives us the chief shepherd, the picture that's given to him. And in Revelation, we're told that he is going to return, that he is going to be the chief shepherd. Listen as I read Revelation 7, 16 through 17. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall shepherd them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The chief shepherd is going to wipe away our tears, and he is going to shepherd us for all eternity. He's going to feed us. He's going to take care of us. We will have no want and we'll have no tears. Why? Because a resurrected Lord sits right now at the right hand of the throne of God making intercession for you and for me. He's the great shepherd. And one day he's going to come back as the chief shepherd. Right now we got a lot of shepherds around. We got a lot of false shepherds. But one day the chief shepherd's going to come and he's going to make all things well. On this Easter morning, I want to show you from Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, how our Lord Jesus became the great shepherd. I want you to see this here. Number one, in verse 20, the resurrected shepherd emancipates the sheep from the false shepherd. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, the Bible talks about the fact that we are translated from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Christ. The resurrected Lord, the great shepherd, took us from the devil's fold and brought us to His fold. That's what makes Him a great shepherd. What did He do? He overcame the evil shepherd. He overcame the devil and He wrested us from him. Isn't that wonderful? Born as sinners, we're in the sheepfold with Satan. But in love, and when we look to the good shepherd, the great shepherd, we look to Him and we repent of our sin and we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because of what the great shepherd has done for us. He comes and He takes me away from the devil's fold and He lifts me up into His arms and He carries me over and He puts me in His fold forever and ever. Folks, that's a great shepherd. He emancipates. He frees us from the devil's fold. I don't understand how people can say, I'm in the Lord's fold, but they live like people over in this fold. Could it be that they've never been emancipated? Maybe they've just pretended like that they've been over in this fold, but let me tell you something. When the great shepherd comes and lifts you up and takes you out of that fold, He brings you to a new fold. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He brings you over to His fold. Now, He's the great shepherd. He took you away from that one. You don't belong to Him anymore. You're in His fold. The resurrection sealed Jesus Christ as the great shepherd. Why? Because His victory over sin, death, and hell allows Him. The Father is satisfied. Jesus made peace with the Father. We were at enmity with Him. He says, now you can go to the devil's fold and you can rescue sheep and bring them over here to us where they'll be with us for all eternity. What a picture, folks. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. How did He secure our salvation? Through His blood. Number two, the resurrected shepherd elevates Himself in the eyes of the sheep. Jesus Christ is raised up in the eyes of the sheep. I have never met a true born-again Christian that didn't love Jesus Christ. Why? He's lifted up. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. The resurrected Christ elevates himself in the eyes of the sheep. Notice what he says. He deigns to include us in this verse of Scripture, verse 20. Listen, if you're not moved in your heart by this little phrase here, something is deeply wrong with you. Notice this. That great shepherd. It could have just ended there and put the comma and continue on. But it says, the great shepherd, and then a prepositional phrase. What is it? Of the sheep. You know who that is? That's you and me. The great shepherd of the sheep. His crosswork, his resurrection. Part of the deliverance for me is because he's a great shepherd of the sheep. And I want you to know that in 1978, at age 14, when I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, it was a deliverance from a life of walking aisles, repenting. But that day I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was not only the good shepherd then, he was the great shepherd. And by God's grace, I've sought to follow him ever since. I've never had a problem following the shepherd. I want to follow him. Why? Not because of something within me, but because he put his Holy Spirit in my heart. And that's what I want to do. And I hope that that's what you want to do if you've been transformed. He took you with his power from the false shepherd, the bad shepherd, the evil shepherd. He brought you over to his fold, and he's elevated himself to the sheep. The sheep look up to the shepherd. Isn't that interesting? Sheep never look eye to eye unless the shepherd, what? Lowers himself down. There's always looking up at the shepherd. Shepherd's always bigger than the sheep. But he deigns to get down where we are, and he says, I love you, and I died for you. Follow me. And he says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. There's not any question. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Why? Because the shepherd elevates himself in the eyes of his sheep. Listen as I read John 10, verses 14 through 15. As the shepherd knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Verse 27 of that same chapter. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's what does he do? He elevates himself. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice and they love him. Number three, the resurrected shepherd edifies the sheep in the will of God. Look at verse 21. What does he do? What does the great shepherd do for his sheep? He will make you perfect in every good work to do what? My will? What I want to do? Mm-mm. To do his will. He will make you perfect. He will perfect you, literally, in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Make you perfect to do His will. This is an interesting Greek word. It's katartesi. And it is the aorist active optative. It's kind of an interesting Greek word here. It's only used twice in the New Testament. The word includes the thought of the harmonious combination of different powers, of the supply of that which is effective, and of the transformation of that which is faulty. That's the word behind make you. I'm going to make you. I'm going to take you. You are faulty. Oh, how faulty we are. Even after we're saved, we still have that old sinful heart down inside, still wants to be stubborn. Do our own things. What we have to do is crucify self. Count it dead. Mortify therefore your members, Romans 6 tells us. In other words, we're to crucify self. And we're to allow the Lord to rule upon the throne of our hearts and lives. But here we find that He will make you. He will take that which is faulty and He will make it work. In other words, He will impose His life where you fail. His righteousness where you have none. He gives you everything you need to be worthy to be in His fold. Isn't that a wonder? He will make you perfect to do His will. What is a sheep to do? They're to obey His voice. My sheep hear My voice, and they know Me, and they follow Me. The optative in this Greek language is used to express a wish for the future. That is, that the shepherd will continue to perfect us, to do His will as He brings us unto Himself with Him in the fold. The fourth thing as we close. The resurrected shepherd enables His sheep to please Him. When I was in the evil shepherd's fold, I couldn't please him. The Bible says, for without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Without faith, there's no way I can please Him. There's nothing I can do in my flesh and in my sinful self to please an almighty God. So what does He have to do? He picks us up by His grace. He brings us over to His fold. He makes us, He perfects us to do His will. And what else does He do? He makes us, He perfects us, whereby we now can please Him. Oh, that's a whole nother world. You know, it's one thing to abide by people. You know, I can be around them, I guess, you know. But then there's some people that you really enjoy being around. All right? You enjoy their company. You enjoy being around them. There's a difference there. Why? Because we're able to please. How am I able to please God? Through His work. The resurrected Lord, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, is able to change the sheep and make them into fit vessels for Him to serve Him for all eternity. What's my role in all this? Repent and believe the gospel. Well, I mean, after salvation, I am to submit my will to His will so I can be perfected to do His will and to please Him. The great shepherd does the work. Why is He great? Because I can't do it. I just can't do it. In and of myself, I cannot live the Christian life. I have no power to do so except for the power that He gives me. Yieldedness to Christ is the open channel by which our wills are conformed to God's will. The resurrected shepherd, the great shepherd, emancipates. He elevates Himself before the sheep. He edifies the sheep and He enables the sheep to do His will and to bring glory unto Himself, to please Him. His power does the work. Because the great shepherd does the work, He deserves the credit and the praise and the glory. Do I hear an amen for that? On this Easter Sunday, our chief shepherd is coming back. That's the word that's used of Him. We could have read from 1 Peter talking about when the chief shepherd shall appear. Speaking of our Lord, He's going to come back and He's going to rule over His sheep in power and authority, and they will love to have it so. They won't have a problem with that. It'll be a wonderful thing. Why? Because the shepherd gave Himself for the sheep. And sheep who repent, and sheep who believe, and sheep who are transformed by the shepherd, love Him, serve Him, honor and praise Him, and look forward to the time when He rules over them personally. And we're talking about when in His bodily function, He carries out the rule of this earth, and we are His subjects, looking to Him, the author and finisher of our faith. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, forever sealed Jesus Christ, not only as the good shepherd who giveth His life for the sheep, but the great shepherd who rose again bodily from the tomb and supplies His power to those who are yielded to His will. Would you bow your heads? Close your eyes for just a moment. I want to take just a moment on this Easter Sunday. Maybe you have sat through this service today and said, I don't know the good shepherd. I don't know the great shepherd. I'm living my life to please myself. I am not eager to follow whatever Jesus Christ wants me to do because I'm not one of His sheep. If you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Brainerd, I'm lost. I'm like the Isaiah 53 sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one into his own way. I think I hear his voice, but I'm not following it. Pastor Brainerd, would you remember me in prayer? And I understand my prayer for you doesn't save you. You need to cry out to God right now at this moment. But I do want to pray for you. Is there anyone here this morning that say, Pastor Brainerd, I'm lost. I'm as lost as a sheep. And I need to meet the Good Shepherd. Anyone at all? I see that hand. God bless you. Oh, Father in heaven, I pray that you would do a work in hearts and lives. Lord, you are indeed the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd, as pictured in Psalms 22, 23, and 24. You are the Great Shepherd of the sheep. And I pray that you would call lost souls unto yourself. All they must do is cry out to thee at this very moment, Oh God, save me for Jesus' sake. Cleanse me of my sin. Make me a new creature in Christ Jesus. And if they pray that prayer from a heart that the convicting power of the Holy Spirit's been working in, turning from their sins unto the everlasting God, they can be saved. Oh, Father, I pray that you would work today. And Lord, I pray that as sheep, we might do a better job of following thee. I think many times we forget our role as sheep. Somehow we think we're shepherds. Even a pastor is simply an under-shepherd. Our job is to take the sheep to the shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, the good shepherd. I pray that you would work in hearts and lives today to draw precious souls unto yourself. People maybe that are pretending. They're pretending to know Jesus, but there's no life there. There's no resurrection life, no power. Just eking our way through life, trying to do the best we can. That's not good enough. I pray that we'd stop playing with our eternal souls and that we might call upon thee before it's too late. And for Christians this morning, I pray that we might follow thee wherever you want us to go. Help us to cast aside all the restrictions, all the little conditions that we put on our lives, and help us, Father, to follow thee wherever you take us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's sing number 212 as we close. Number 212, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Those who know the Lord, he is the shepherd that guides and leads us, as we've heard this morning. And those that don't know him, I pray that you will make him your shepherd today. Stand and sing number 212. Let's close for the first verse as we sing this and contemplate the message. Father, we thank you for our Savior this morning, who is not just the Good Shepherd, but our Great Shepherd and our Chief Shepherd. Father, we thank you for saving us, for all these things that our pastor mentioned, the emancipation, that we're elevated, Lord, enabled, edified. And Father, it's all because of Christ and what he's done for us. Help us, Father, to have hearts of gratitude and to continue on in our Christian life as we follow the Savior. Help us to make it our point each day, not, Lord, to go our own way, to make our own decisions, but Lord, to continue to trust and follow in you. Lord, I do pray for any that may not know you this morning, that are not following the shepherd, that you would convict their hearts and draw them to yourself. Lord, we thank you again for the resurrection of our Savior. We pray that today our hearts would continue to be filled with joy. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Lord bless you today.